Good evening, friends. How are you doing? Exhausted? Okay. A young man and a young woman were in love, deeply in love. Okay? And they got married. After some time, days passed by, the wife asked husband, "Honey, I heard there are no marriages in heaven." The husband immediately, without any hesitation, said, "That's why it's called heaven, honey." So what happened? Love, you know, love marriage. Love seems to be died down, you know. Looking forward to heaven. I think the couple is looking forward to heaven more than anybody else. I can tell you some real stories. I had a colleague in Chennai. I was working in Chennai for some time. So there's this guy. So we joined the company as freshers. There are 10 of us. So we are like, you know, there was a lot of bondage and all that. A lot of bonding within us. So you can tell by the look of this face, look at his face. You know, this guy is very cool. You know, nothing seems to be bothering this guy, you know. You know, you can just hang out with him, you know, tell anything. He'll not show his expressions, you know, worried or anything like that. I'm sure he must be having, you know, in the weekends, a beer, a chicken leg piece. He had a blissful life. So after 4 years, unfortunately, as good things come to end, he got married. And then after 4 months, I seem to meet him. You know, just routine meeting. You know, we just meet, cross our paths, and every day come to the entrance, the same entrance in the lift. I just asked him, "What's up?" The cliched response. I was expecting the cliched response. "What's up?" That's it. Just go back. But for the first time, I heard from his mouth, "No peace, man." Oh, I was like, okay. So forget chicken leg pieces. Now this guy has understood that there is something called other peace other than chicken leg piece. And there's another colleague who sits just across my cubicle. You know, this guy calls home every night from the office desk and he screams with his wife, you know. A lot of, talk. He's like going out of his mind. One day he slammed the phone on the desk and he said, remarkable. He said, "Woe unto me. Why did I marry? I should have chosen celibacy." So like, I was wondering, okay, that was some statement. You know, you want to, if given a chance, he would like to be, you know, celibate. That's what he said. What happened? You know, people, if given a chance, would like, if there is a chance to do it all over again, they'd choose the other way. Looks like that. You know, they want to get out of it. The initial charm and the magic of love is missing somehow in the lives of people. What's happening? Same thing can happen with us, with our walk with Christ. We remember our days, especially I, the long hours with the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, discussing the Word of God. Something is missing now. What happened along the way? Well, that initial magic is missing. Initial charm with the love that captivated us is missing. Today, I want to discuss about that. I especially learned a lot during this time of preparation. God is calling us. Call for reclaim your first love. The title of this message that I like, you know. God is calling us to reclaim your first love. Why? Why is it important? The importance of this message for today, especially during the end times. Why do we need to reclaim our love, the first love that we had? I was having this conversation with my friend, my school friend from first class. So he just came over last week. He was reluctant to come up. We were just discussing downstairs in his car, full AC on, hot sun. Didn't bother us, actually. So in his car, we were discussing. He's like, I invited him for our Christmas program and he thinks I wasted a lot of money. He thinks, you know, you should have given it to something useful. None of us. So he was asking me, okay, now you're a Christian. Okay, why do you need to keep on reading the Bible? You know, why? What is the need? Okay, you have become Christian, right? That's fine. Why do you keep on reading the Bible? You know, why do you keep on listening? Why do you keep on doing this, you know, stuff? I said to him, you know, one of the messages in Pastor Vijay's message, he said, the importance of recalibration, aligning ourselves to, you know, the Word of God, especially, you know, I gave him a practical example. The compass, you know, gets corrupted over the period of time. You have to recalibrate it with the source. Just like that, the weights, the measurements that we do every day, 1 kg or 2 kg, the weights that you have in the market, not the digital ones, those have to be recalibrated every time. They change the standards. The standard, you have to align it to the standard every time. Unfortunately, they don't do it here. So, there is a need for recalibrating the word of our lives with the word of God. So, it's necessary that we are, you know, constantly engaging in discussion with our friends, with our, you know, the pastors, elders, the word of God especially, learning more of it. Because from the outset, you know, people think, okay, just like a novel, you can read the Bible. I told him, Bible is the only book where the author sits with you. Of course, I don't think it makes sense, made any sense to him. But it is true in our case. We have to align ourselves to the Word of God. So as we look into this, as we take this, you know, journey of understanding, more than anything else, I think this is a lesson for me, that God is speaking to me especially. And I hope that we'll all learn together. Shall we all pray? Look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you have done in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, loving kindness, Lord. As we approach the end times, Lord, you call us, all of us, to reach the next level of our faith in you, of our love in you. Lord, speak to us as we learn from the Word of God the consequences of not being captivated by your love. Thank you, Lord. Anoint this message, Lord. You speak to people, Lord. Lord, when humans speak, when I speak, the words are of no value. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts today and make the word alive in each of us, and help us to align our lives to the word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Today we look into the life of Isaac. Isaac was many men of God. We learn from him what actually not to do. And to do, of course. Isaac's first love. We'll see how Isaac had fallen from his first love. And the consequences in the process of not aligning himself with that standard of once where he was took not only him, but also his son. And, you know, his family members. We'll learn how that happened. First of all, we'll look into how high this man's faith and this man's love for God was. Genesis 22:6 says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on Isaac. and he carried the fire and knife. We see that Isaac was a type of Christ. He has emulated Christ-likeness in his very young age. Absolutely young age. He had no questions to ask. He was totally obedient. Just like Jesus has carried his cross, Isaac also has carried his wood. That's what the word of God says. He trusted God to provide. Genesis 22:7 says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for burnt offering, my son. He was obedient and very silent, even though he didn't understand the process. The Bible says, Abraham, in the next verse, if we see, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Throughout this process, we see that Isaac was silent. Isaac didn't speak. I was just going through some survey. How much wood is needed to burn a lamp? It said approximately around twice or thrice the amount of meat. For a kilo of lamb, you need at least 2 or 3 times 3 kilos of wood to burn it. So approximately, let's say if he's 15 or 20 years old, he's a young man, strong man, at least 50 kilos. He must have been carrying around 100 kilos of wood. That's quite some weight. Okay. And then Abraham ties him up on this wood. He places him on the wood and ties him. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We see Isaac doing the same thing. He's emulating Christ. He did not speak his mouth, open his mouth. Later in his life, we see Genesis 24:62 records. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. This was around, maybe around 40 years. This is the situation where Bible shows us that Rebekah is coming to meet him. That's where the record here shows Isaac is meditating in the fields. He's coming from the way of the Beer Lahai Roi, which means the God lives and sees. My God lives and sees. Isaac knows that God is a living God and he's a God who sees. So we see that Isaac, from the very young age, you know, he had the love of Christ. You know, just as Christ had the love of God in him, Isaac also had in him. Fast forward 40 years or more. What do we see? Isaac says to Esau, Genesis 27:1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, and he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt a game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. This is the usual practice where the Middle East, you know, the place where Isaac dwelt, people, the fathers, bless the children, the eldest son, with all the inheritance. But there's a problem here. What? What is the problem? God has promised something else. If you look at Genesis 25, 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So these were the words of God concerning the children of Isaac, even before they were born. Isaac is trying to reverse it. If simply put, what happened in the process along the way while he was dying? He's trying to reverse the promise of God. He has fallen from such a height of being like Christ, but the one who believed that God lives and sees. What happened now? Isn't God seeing? Isn't God living? If there was someone who could understand the situation, let's say Isaac was not going through any of this process. I mean, blessing the younger before the older. It probably seemed ridiculous to most of the people around. But this is not something Isaac was not been part of. He has been part of this same thing in his own life. God has promised about Isaac before his birth. And Isaac knows God's plans are irrevocable. Genesis 17:17 says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants for him. So he knows that God's plans are irrevocable. The same thing which was pronounced over his life, even before his birth, the same thing has happened. In Isaac's children's case, God has promised to bless someone even before their birth. So as Isaac knows this. The second thing, he understands what it means to be blessed ahead of the older, eldest son. He himself is a result of one. Genesis 17:20 says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, from whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year. So this is something that he has been part of, being blessed ahead of the eldest son. Introspection for us. Are we trying to reverse God's plans? Let's look at how it all started. How the first love that God, Isaac had for God, so captivated by God, so loving, you know, he didn't open his mouth. He was so like Christ. And at the end of his life, he's trying to reverse God's promises. Something is wrong. What happened? How it all started? Let's look at Genesis 25:27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. A fleshly desire. Two things to learn here. Isaac started loving something which God hated. Malachi 1:2 says, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Introspection. Do you love something that God hates? The second thing. Isaac loved Esau because he loved his game. Probably he was never interested in a relationship. All he cared was at the end of the day when Esau goes out of the field, hunts some game, brings some delicious food to him, he just ate. That's it. I don't think he had some time to sit, talk with him, what happened, what he was doing in the field. You know, you never know what he was doing. He was probably showing off skills to some girls, you know, coming to draw some water, showing his skill set, hitting on someone. Isaac really never cared. He used to come back, Esau used to come back from the field, sleep, go back. Introspection. There are some parents here, some to-be parents. Are we really interested only in the performance of our kids? You know, that's what is happening right now. People compare, parents compare. Oh, you got 90 only. The other guy got 92. Study hard. Or for people who are single, you know, he's so loving, he's so caring. No, that's me. That's what we hear. Boyfriends, girlfriends, boyfriends giving gifts, girls. Have you ever wondered where he gets his gifts or gets his money from? Introspection. Isaac thought Esau's game had a secret sauce. Secret, what do you call? Secret recipe. Like KFC, Domino's, secret sauce, secret recipe. Genesis 27:13 says, "But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made a savory food, such as his father loved." Genesis 27:25. He said, "Bring it here to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought it wine to, and he drank. Myth is busted. There is no secret sauce. There is no secret recipe. Rebecca could easily replicate it. Introspection. Are we caught up in a pleasure or sin that we think is irreplaceable? Cannot be done without this. You know, you can't replace this. Don't take it away from me. Just don't tell me that, you know, there's other way. You know, like the guys who say, you know, can't quit smoking. There's no way, you know. There's one of my friends, again from 20 years. This guy, every year he makes resolutions. I stop smoking. This year is the final year. Couldn't. Because he believes that it's replaceable. You know, he can't do away with that. Are we in a denial mode? That sin is irreplaceable. Lie of the devil. The pleasures that God offers are good and better. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yeah, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb." Why are we not able to experience this? Sweeter than honey. I always used to say this, you know. God, give me that desire. You know, give me that pleasure. You know, that I'll not go back to the sinful pleasures. I need that. You know, I want to experience this. It says sweeter than honey. Please give me that. You know, we might be living in that denial mode. But God's word says, you know, you don't have to live in that. How many of you don't understand Telugu here? Very few. Okay. I'll just say this in Telugu. I'll explain it in English as well, because this is much more funny in Telugu. You know, I have grandma at home. She's around 85 years old. And she makes, you know, a lot of, you know, funny things, you know. It's funny to me, of course. And she's like, one day, my mom came from, you know, the market, get the veggies and stuff. She's like, Amma, konchun nimkai soda, rendu rotlu unte amma, tini chachipotha. She's like, she said, daughter, give me a lemonade and two slices of bread. I'll eat and die. Of course, that won't happen. To people who say that they'll die, they'll not die. So I always say this to my mom. You know, whenever she says, you know, I might go, I might die. I'll say, whenever you say this, you're adding 10 years to your life. Now it has become around 150, 160. They're like, okay, you're adding some more. So this is what happens in the Bible. Isaac. That's what he says. Genesis 27:21. No, sorry. That is Genesis 27:1. We have seen this. Yeah. 27:1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, he could not see. And he called Esau his older son, and said to him, My son. Yeah, have you seen? You know, and fourth verse is, Make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me. I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. As we see, Isaac doesn't die that day. He'll live a lot more years. So what has happened? Isaac is physically blind, but one thing he misses is, he's also spiritually blind. Unfortunately. But, just like my grandma is super sensory, you know, just if, you know, bend just to see if she's always lying down and sleeping. Always. You know, you can just give her some record or, you know, some award or something, you know, for sleeping continuously. She's always lying down, sleeping. Sleeping or acting like sleeping. You know, if you bend down to see if her eyelids are closed, she's like, she lifts her eyelids up, you know. She can sense the shadow. And I poke her, you know, sometimes, you know. Just do this. She turns like this. She's super sensitive. You know, her taste, her vision is perfect. You know, unlike Isaac, her vision is perfect. She doesn't wear glasses like me. And her taste is pretty good, you know. Give her meat all 7 days, she's perfect. I eat meat 2 days, my stomach is gone. My stomach upset. She's perfect. Isaac, except for his physical blindness, everything is perfect. Listening perfect. Smell is perfect. Taste is perfect. So, Why is this? I was just wondering, you know, why is this that only his eyes are dim, but the others are perfect, working fine? Probably this is the last ditch attempt from God, you know. Probably he could, you know, by this he could, you know, remember his eyes are closed. Probably he'll recollect what has happened in this past life, younger days. Probably this is the last ditch attempt. As we see, Genesis 27:21, Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because the hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, Are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. This is probably God's last-ditch attempt, you know. Probably At least, you know, he had a lot of questions. Are you really my son, Esau? Are you Esau? Are you Esau? He's asking it at least 3 times. He's not sure. You know, he doesn't want to bless Jacob. He doesn't want to bless Jacob. Probably God thought, okay, you know, at least you're blind now. At least you can recollect what I said. Doesn't seem to be helping. He's spiritually blind. We'll put our hand there and look at another place where we see two people. One man is physically not blind. He's physically, his eyesight is good, but spiritually blind. There is another man who is spiritually blind. Sorry. Physically blind, but spiritually his eyesight was perfect. We'll look at 1 Kings chapter 14. We're talking about the story of Jeroboam, the prophet Ahijah, and his son, Jeroboam's son Abijah. Jeroboam is the second king, or second king of Israel. So we see this 1 Kings chapter 14 verse onwards. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as my wife of Jeroboam, as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of this child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." So we see contrast here. Isaac was spiritually blind and physically blind. Jeroboam was spiritually blind, but physically perfect eyes. The prophet Ahijah was spiritually perfect. His eyesight was perfect, but physically blind. A brief background about Jeroboam. How many of you have heard about Jeroboam? Jeroboam. Everyone? Okay. 1 Kings 11:28 says, "The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph." Jeroboam was a skillful man, very skillful. Solomon recognized that. Solomon made him, let's say, you know, governor of the people of Joseph. That means 2 tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. But God decided to give him 10 tribes. We'll see that. Jeroboam was a man of integrity. 1 Kings 11:30 says, "Then Ahijah took hold of a new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. And thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom of God, kingdom out of hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you.'" God saw something in this young man, just like he saw something in David. He tore the kingdom of Saul and gave it to David. Just like that, God saw something in Jeroboam. He was a man after, you know, man who loved God. He gave 80% of the kingdom from Solomon, tore it from Solomon and gave it to Jeroboam. Jeroboam loved God. We see that 1 Kings 11:40 says, "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Solomon Probably. You know, he was married. He went there and lived in Egypt. How do we know Solomon, Jeroboam loved God? It was probably at this time he got a son. And he named him Abijah. Abijah comes from the root words Ab. Ab comes from Abba. Abba is father. Abba Yah. Yah is Yahweh. Yahweh is my father. Jeroboam loved God. He remembered that God is his father. And he named his son Abijah. Abiyah, which means in Hebrew it is Abiyah. So when it translates to English, it is Abijah. So he knows God is his father. God was his first love. Jeroboam's corruption and spiritual blindness. If there was someone on whom God entrusted his immense responsibility, it was Jeroboam. He had given the same promise to Jeroboam just as he has given to David. Jeroboam leaned on his own understanding. He messed things really badly, really bad. He started the downward spiral of Israel like no other king. There was no recovery process of Israel after Jeroboam had become the king. Israel is down to destruction. He made it idolatrous. Probably at this time, Abijah got sick. This is probably another last-ditch attempt from God to Jeroboam. Then we see that Jeroboam had sent his wife disguised as some other woman to Ahijah, the prophet. And this is what the prophet says. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 6. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of the footsteps as she came through the door. He said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman, another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over all my people, Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you had gone and made yourself other gods, molded images, to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." Verse 12. "Arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something good toward Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." Verse 17 says, "Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, came to Tirzah. Where she came to the threshold of the house, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant, Ahijah the prophet." Probably God thought this would remind Jeroboam from where God has brought him and where he has placed him. Doesn't have any effect. It doesn't remind him of anything. Everything from his memory is gone about God, the God Most High. His son's very name should have reminded him. God reminded him of God. Abiyah, the way, the very name, whenever he pronounces, Yahweh is my Abba. How stubborn has he become? Introspection. How stubborn have we become? The very blessings of God do not remind us of God. Once so precious to us, no longer remind us of God. Is that your job which God gave you, which you sought? And now you're so busy that you don't have time to meet God. Is that your career? Is that your relationship? Are you reminded frequently of how good God has been to you? From where you are now to where He has placed you? Do you remember God's goodness and His loving kindness in your life? We continue. Jeroboam's wife's response. We see that Jeroboam's wife arose and departed. And as he entered the city, the child died. You know, another version, the Message version says, the response of Ahijah to her. As soon as you enter the city, your son will die. This is what the prophet says. So logically, to me, as long as you wait, he's going to live. We don't see this lady pleading for mercy. What happened? She simply walks into the city. It's as if she's rushing to it. Logically, her entry into the city is directly connected to the death of a child. I couldn't help but wonder, you know, is there any love in this mother? If she really loved, you know, she would delay her entry as long as it takes. She's the queen, right? Her feet ran into the city as soon as possible. Looks like that. The relationship between her and Abiyah, God is my father, is put to an end. You know, she probably liked the comfort of the palace. The power of being the queen, security in the abundance. She chose all of them instead of keeping the relationship alive. Abiyah is dead. Several hundred years later, we see something similar. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. John chapter 8 verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Now, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. They sought to kill him because they love the positions of authority. Luke 11:43 says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They call themselves children of God. Abiyah. God is our father. Several thousand years later, what do you and I do? We call ourselves Abiyahs. But are we destroying the relationship with Jesus with our feet running into the city of Babylon? What do you love? Your pride? What's your comfort zone? Anger. Right? Get on someone. Make your way. The power that you have. The lust. We are running into the city where the relationship is put to an end. Relationship with the Father. Today God is calling us to reclaim our first love. If we do not align ourselves, recalibrate our love with the first love that we had, the same end that has happened to Isaac, same end that has happened to Jeroboam, will eventually run after us, trying to reverse God's promises, loving what God hates. Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. God is calling us to reclaim our first love. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." This is an opportunity. As we conclude, shall we recollect? Shall we close our eyes, introspect us, ourselves, where we stand today? Where are we today? Have we lost our first love? Are we running in, are our feet swift to run towards the city of Babylon? Calling ourselves Abiyas, forgetting what God has blessed us. Are we spiritually blind that we are no longer able to recollect the goodness of God, the promises of God? God is calling us to reclaim our first love.
Father, can we all stand up for a minute, please? All of us, young and old. I believe God has spoken to all of us for sure. He spoke to me. I'm not sure about you. Do we love to bless what God hates? Do we love to do things that God, we know that God in God's sight is an abomination? It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Esau was never restored back to fellowship. He sought repentance with tears, but he couldn't find it. There could come a point in our lives where we could become so hardened that even repentance that we seek so desperately will elude us. And this evening, I encourage each brother and sister here. Things that God hates, let us ask God for grace to hate it. With all of our heart, we might have hated it in times past, but somehow in the course of our walk with the Lord, we have compromised a little there, little here, little there, little here, one side there, one act here and one drink there, one smoke here, and little by little, we compromise and we came to a point where now we continuously indulge in certain things that we know that God hates and we are not able to do anything about it. It says about Jesus that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Not one day, Not 2 days, not 3 days, not 4 days, all the days of his life. In the days of his flesh, it says that he cried out to God with vehement cries and tears. And this evening we ask each one of us, do we cry out to God? Young people here, some of you who got baptized, have you left your first love? Do you rebel against authority? Do you disobey authority in your homes, in Grace Home? Do you make fun of each other? Do you pull each other's legs wantingly to pull down the other brother or other sister? Do you mock your authorities? When they ask you to do something, you do exactly the opposite. God says he hates all those things. And you do the things exactly what God hates. This evening, God is warning us, has used another brother to warn us. Ask God for grace, children, this evening, to hate the things that God hates. Even if it looks beautiful to our eyes, it might look like Ishmael was strong and handsome. And Isaac is not even born. He's not even conceived. God says, I rejected him. Esau was strong and who loves to do all kinds of stuff. And you might like those things, but God says, I hate him. I don't even consider him. Jacob, I have loved. That's it. And Esau, I have hated. And this evening, each of us knows what God hates in your life. You know it. I'm sure each one of you knows it. Just take this moment in the presence of the Lord to confess that and say, Lord, help me, Lord, to hate the things that you hate. Lord, give me the grace to hate sin, to love righteousness, to hate iniquity, to love rebuke and correction and chastisement, and to hate rebellion. To love your commandments. And even as brother was sharing, God is saying, those things which cause you pleasure, God can replace with the beautiful, more beautiful pleasure. That pleasure which will last all eternity. At his right hand it says there are pleasures forever. And there is pleasure only in sin for a season. And after that it is death. Because sin brings death. There's only pleasure in sin for a season, but at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. And what do you want to choose this evening? The pleasure of sin? Pleasure of rebelling? Pleasure of anger? Pleasure of lust? Pleasure of pornography? Pleasure of masturbation? What pleasure do you want? And ask God this evening, brothers and sisters, at a very young age, if you will be able to overcome all those lusts of your flesh and hate what God hates, what an incredible testimony you will be for this generation. What an incredible testimony it will be when you love God with all of your heart and hate sin, and you're able to not only hate sin, overcome sin, and just not able to overcome sin, but be a witness wherever you are for God. What an incredible, incredible, incredible opportunity it is to bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus wherever we are. And that's an incredible opportunity that God has given each one of you this evening. So even as we come to the threshold of another Resurrection Sunday, I want to encourage all young brothers here who have been baptized. I know some of you who really got baptized, who really, really, really loved the Lord and got baptized. You went into the waters of baptism and you came out and said, Lord, I'm a new man. But now again, you're going back to the pleasures of sin. Ask God, Lord, give me the grace to hate. And not only to hate, but to come under the authority of another brother to whom I will make myself accountable, so that I will not only overcome, but I will be victorious, and I'll be able to witness to others as well as to what God has done for me in my life. If you are willing and if you believe it, it will be possible for each one of you. You will be able to overcome. But I want to ask you this evening, request you that you repent of rebellion in each one of your hearts this evening. Young brothers, young sisters, I see that in your heart. I'm not condemning you. I'm just requesting you. In the presence of God, you can overcome it. Become submissive to authority. Daniel was submissive. He was young as you are. Joseph was submissive. He was young as you are. David was submissive as young as you are. And these were all saints in the old covenant. How much more you and I in the new covenant should be able to submit to authority. Come under authority. To be obedient. To study hard. To do the best that we can in everything that we do. To be accountable for all the blessings that God has showered on us in our lives. This evening I just encourage each one of you in the light of what God has spoken to us. Go back to the days where you were baptized. You were so on fire for God. And you said, Lord, I will love you. I will follow you all the days of my life. And over a period of time, you just drifted away. You don't even drift away, you become worse, some of us. More rebellious when you were supposed to become more submissive. More angry when you were supposed to be more quiet and gentle and meek. Have you become more angry today? Have you become more lustful today? Have you become more rebellious today? Have you become more stubborn today? God is asking each one of you. This evening, each one of us, beginning with me, all of us, in the presence of God, before another Resurrection Sunday, say, Lord, let Christ be risen in our hearts once again. As we have sung this evening, arise, take your place, be enthroned on our praise. And praise is just not on our lips, praise in our hearts. And God will take the preeminence in our lives. To that end, O Father, I bless each one of us. O Father, I take authority in the name of Jesus. I come against every principality and power of darkness that tries to, Father, hinder your work in your children's lives. All these young brothers and sisters of mine, I pray, Father, that you touch them. Touch them, O Lord. Touch them, O Lord, Jesus. Touch, O Lord. Touch, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Let Christ arise. Rekindle the fire. Father, fan us back to flames. Let us come back to the first love. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We give you glory, honor, and praise for giving us this word this evening. In Jesus' name, Amen. Hallelujah.